Hey, well, while our children and our youth are going to their various classes, I just want to make a strange little announcement, and that is that yesterday we were having a strategic planning and visioning meeting with our leaders, just visioning for our future, praying for our future, and Pastor Sid was there, and his wife Candy was there, and Sid just mentioned nonchalantly to me that it was his 45th wedding anniversary, and I was like, wow, that's a milestone, so I want to take a moment and celebrate, Sid, the goodness of God to your marriage. And I said to Brittany, if I'm at a strategic visioning meeting and Brittany's there on our 45th wedding anniversary, I think we might have some conflict. So that just says how selfless you both are. And I want to recognize that you've not just been faithful to our church and ministry, but as a married couple modeling God's goodness in marriage. Well, it's Advent, and one of the things that we do every year, if you've been around Hope for a while, is we like to give money to places where there is need. And for the last number of years, we've done water projects, and this year we are doing two different water projects. And one of the deacons highlighted to me the irony, because this year we're doing one water project to bring water where there isn't, and we are doing another water project to get water out of where it shouldn't be. And so we partnered with Living Water International, and they've identified three communities in Honduras, southeast Honduras, that do not have adequate access to clean water. And so we're hoping that we can raise enough money to drill three wells in three small communities in southeast Honduras. There are about 5,000 American each, and the lady who we've been in contact with said, can your church do three? And we're like, of course we can. Challenge accepted, right, Hope? And so you can give to that through our app, and also I know it's a burden on many of our hearts to be present, financially caring for those who are going through the flooding right now. And so that app, both of those things you can give to through our app, and we will direct the funds to the areas where there are designations. Well, it's another Advent season, as you can tell from this beautiful decoration, and I actually just want to say thank you to all the people who put an incredible amount of work into the video that was done, the decorations. That's Sandy, it's Jolaine, it's Desiree, and it's John Mayhew, who did the banners, and I'll come to those banners in just a minute. But it's Advent, and if you're new to the church, if you're new to the church calendar, so to speak, Advent is the season of waiting for Christ to come. And for us living on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's a season of looking back to Jesus' first coming, where he fulfilled God's promise to come and bring renewal. But for us, it's also looking forward to our Advent hope, because our Advent hope is not Jesus coming as a baby. Our Advent hope is Jesus coming as a king to renew all things once and for all. And we pray that this season will kindle in us a desire for Jesus to return and to bring full renewal. Our theme for this year is Advent blessing. And yes, we did toy with the word blessing because, in my opinion, the word blessing is cheap today. It's like what you see on cheesy greeting cards that makes you wince a little bit. It's what you say to someone after they sneeze, or what you say when you don't know what else to say. It's kind of a vacuous word, in my opinion, today. But that's not true in the Bible. In the Bible, this word blessing is just packed full of meaning. And if you were here, when we started our service, we had a slide that defined the word blessing. And it says blessing on the top, and I like the three statements underneath it. It was the protection and presence and favor of God, that's one definition. The fullness of human life, that's another definition, or to flourish. And we're going to show over the next number of weeks how God sending Jesus is God restoring blessing to his whole creation. And we're really going to tell the story of the Old Testament through that lens of God bringing blessing, God promising to bring shalom back to his world, the fullness of human life, his presence and protection. So that's where we're going from now until Christmas Eve. But that brings me to talk about these banners. I've already gotten a bunch of questions. Some people from the 9 a.m. service were taking photos of them. They come from John Mayhew. Where are you, John? You're here, right? There you are, right there. He's one of the artists in our church, and he did these digitally, and I just want to explain to you John's creative process here. When we gave him our sermon outline, he started imagining as a good artist, and this is God's arm reaching through here, so the hand of God, and this represents the nativity, Jesus coming into the world, and God reaching through that to bring blessing to his creation. You can see below God's hand is that life springing up from the ground. And I'd encourage you after the service, you can come take a closer look. It's just beautiful. And John, thank you for blessing our church with good art. Art is so necessary for the world and for the church. So thank you. Yeah, we can clap. (Clears throat) Well, let's hear God speak by his word this morning. If you have your Bible digitally or physically, turn with me both to Genesis 1, the very first page of the Bible, or not the page, but the first scripture in the Bible, and then John 1. These two passages are tightly linked together. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now turn with me to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want you to imagine yourself in this scenario. Maybe some of you have been in this scenario. But I want you to imagine yourself sitting with a neighbor or a coworker or a friend who knows very little about Advent and Jesus and why it all matters. And they've asked you out for a coffee so that you, as a follower of Jesus, can just explain, who is Jesus? Why does his life matter? What's the significance? Okay, imagine that scene. What would you want to say in that conversation? How would you want to start your introduction to Jesus? What stories or images or even cultural content would you want to draw into what you share so that this person you're with that you care and love about understands just how significant Jesus is? One of the interesting things to me about Advent in our season right now, in our culture right now, is that there's all these echoes of Jesus, right? We live in what people, well, I should say scholars describe Canada as sort of a post-Christian culture. And so Advent obviously is organized around Jesus. But when you go to the mall, you hear songs that will reference the manger and the baby. You'll see decorations and nativity scenes. There's a lot of echoes of Jesus, but there's not a lot of explanation of Jesus. And I think historians in the future might look back on what we call Advent today and say, what was this season? You had like Black Friday, pre-Good Friday celebrations. You had Cyber Monday. You have Boxing Day. They might not see Jesus so well in the way we do Advent in the West. It needs explanation. When John puts his quill to scroll, he is introducing Jesus. And he's very deliberately, very carefully, very powerfully saying, I want anyone who reads this account to understand the hugeness of Jesus. And John, who's a good writer, in fact, I think John's a genius, and we're going to do a whole series on the Gospel of John in the new year. John, when he starts, knows that your introduction matters. You know, like, remember when you're in university and you're writing papers? The introduction matters. Your professor judges you just on that. They don't read the rest. How you start matters. So the students in the front were getting nervous here. I hope your professors read the rest of your papers too. But he knows that what he says at the very beginning will frame how people understand Jesus. And he's pulling in some very powerful images and language to say, this is the hugeness of Jesus. He wants to shatter any sense of Jesus that's quaint or small, any sense that he might just be some local hero that had some significance just to a little group of people in the first century. He wants people to read what he put down here and respond the way the wise men did, and that is to fall to their knees in worship. This is not just some cute baby. This is the Savior of all. Did you notice how he started? I mean, I made it very obvious by reading Genesis first. In the beginning. That's how John starts his gospel account. Just let that sink in for a minute. John could have started this gospel account in so many different ways, talking about Jesus' life. He could have done what the other synoptic gospels did, where they say, hey, here's the context Jesus was born in. This is his genealogy. This is Mary and Joseph. This is Herod, who ruled at the time, sort of paint the cultural context. John doesn't do that. As he is reflecting on what he wants to communicate about Jesus, he says, the only way I can start is by going right back to creation. Think about that. That's where it starts for John. He can't talk about Jesus without saying, I got to tell you the whole story of all things to make sense of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's a big Jesus he's introducing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Wow. And I can just imagine people reading that who are curious about Jesus saying, this guy is a lunatic. John is claiming that Jesus was there from the beginning. That's crazy. You know, every Advent I tell this story, but it never stops to be impressive to me. I'm driving somewhere a few years ago now, and Adele asks this really good question. She says to me, a question only kids ask and don't care if it sounds weird. She says, when was God born? What would you say to that? When was God born? And then before I even said anything, I was like preparing my pastor theological answer for my child. My son Levi turns to Adele and he says, Adele, God wasn't born. I was like, that's right, God wasn't born. And then Adele says, and I kid you not, this is exactly how she said it. She says, well, Jesus is God and Jesus was born. Right? I was like, look at you two. You're amazing. You're both right. But Adele is like grasping after this reality that Jesus was born. There's a time in history where he sat laid in this manger, and he did cry, by the way. And yet, John is saying, this Jesus didn't come into existence then. He was the eternal Word from the beginning. That's what he's saying. And all things were created through him. That should blow your minds. You know, and John's not the first one to make this audacious claim about Jesus being the eternal Word, there from the beginning. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is how Paul puts it. Says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Listen to this. All things have been created through him and for him. Paul's basically echoing John. He says, that's Jesus. There from the beginning, the whole world came into existence through him, and it's all for him. If I could preach a second sermon this morning, which I will not do, I won't punish you with that, I would talk about how this whole creation is to bring glory to Jesus. That was the intention from the beginning, that all of creation would sing his praises and live in dynamic relationship with the Son and the Father and the Spirit. But that's the picture of Jesus. And every year, I have this every year, I bet you some of you do too. You're driving around, you see the decorations, you're in the mall, you hear the music, and you think to yourself, we don't have a clue what this season is about. Like, we are just missing the mark. We have monetized and commodified and reduced Jesus to the sort of cute decoration. We have no idea what John's talking about here. And I'm not just talking culturally, by the way. I often worry that we as believers don't have eyes to see the hugeness of what the incarnation of Jesus is all about. John is deliberate in connecting Genesis 1 to his telling of the story. In fact, there's so many echoes. I mean, he's talking about in the beginning was the Word, and then he talks about the light shining in the darkness, the light pushing back the darkness, and the whole time he's saying, do you see how you can't understand Jesus without understanding creation? And it's more than just that. I want us to understand just how foundational this is for the Christian life. And I'm going to be belaboring a point this morning, and I hope you're okay with that. I'm going to make some pretty simple points over and over and over again. That creation matters if we are to understand why Jesus came. And it's not just a checklist of John saying, hey, let me tell you about creation. And by the way, God was there and Jesus was there. There we go. You have your doctrine set on Jesus being there from the beginning. What John is saying is, the story that begins with a good creation is the story that makes sense of why Jesus came. The story that begins with a good creation is the story that makes sense of why Jesus came. There are many stories that make sense of Jesus in a variety of ways. The Roman story in the first century was, well, here's a guy. He was born in Bethlehem, sort of raised up some people around him, had some crazy teaching about the kingdom of God, was a bit rebellious. Then he got himself in trouble with some powerful people, and we crucified him, and that is the end. That's the Roman frame for Jesus. And John's saying the only way you can understand the fullness of Jesus, who he is, why he came, is starting with the goodness of creation. John's pulling in the whole creation story to help us understand. He wants us to read Genesis 1 and understand Genesis 1 and then understand why it matters that Jesus came into that story. Because the story starts with a good God, Father, Son, and Spirit, creating a stunning world and placing humans in it to flourish in his blessing. That's how the story starts. This might sound cheesy to you, but if I had to pick a soundtrack for Genesis 1, and have you ever thought about this? If you had to pick a soundtrack for Genesis 1, what would you pick? The one I would pick is Diamonds Are Forever. Does anyone know that piece? It's a classical, it's an orchestra piece. I know it. I think the first time I ever heard it was at my brother and sister-in-law's wedding, and they played it because Ben and Milena, he's the cellist, she plays violin. They played it at their own wedding, and it's beautiful. But it's a song that starts with just, I think, a bassoon, just kind of repeating. Listen to it when you get home, not right now. The bassoon, and then they add strings and they add more instruments. You start, the orchestra gets pulled in, it gets louder, it plays faster, then there's this incredible crescendo. That's Genesis 1 to me. It starts with God speaking and light comes into the darkness, and God starts separating and bringing shape to this world, bringing life into it, bringing day and night and color and beauty and animals and plants. It's getting more and more beautiful. It's starting to build and build and build. And the crescendo of Genesis 1 is what? Humanity. God placing these image bearers of his in this stunning, beautiful, colorful, living, packed full of potential world. And the first thing we read after the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve, is what? God blesses them. I mean, you want to get a sense of the character of God. After making this stunning, good, orderly world, he places Adam and Eve in that world and he says, I bless you in this world. You have my favor and my protection. You have a relationship with me. Enjoy this world. Develop this world. Cultivate this world. Experience all this world has to give. Rule over it as my servant leaders. That's the goodness of the creation story. And I want to say again, we don't understand why Jesus came until we start with the goodness of creation. You know, sometimes when we tell the story of why Jesus came, we start with, this world is a mess, it's broken, which is true. We're going to get there next week, it's going to be great. But it starts with the goodness of creation. We do not understand why Jesus came until we start with this good world that God brought into existence through the word that is Jesus to bring him glory in all of its goodness, beauty, variety. Now, 3 years ago, if you're around, you'll know that I had this like Dietrich Bonhoeffer thing where I was reading a ton of his work. I was quoting him endlessly in my sermons until one person actually said, Dave, you got to tone down your Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You're quoting him a little too much. But I do commend him to you. He's a great writer. And I remember 3 years ago when I was on my Dietrich Bonhoeffer binge that he read some really, really powerful stuff that he had written on the goodness of creation. And I took a lot of notes along the way because I remember saying, I want to quote this. So I'm going to quote him again this morning. Dietrich wrote some amazing stuff on marriage. And he wrote a lot about his own marriage, and he also officiated weddings where he would write out different reflections on marriage. And this is something he said at a wedding. I'm like, oh, this is good. So I'll read it for you, and then I'll explain why it's so significant. He writes, the desire for earthly bliss between husband and wife, and you know what we mean, earthly bliss. He said, it's not something we steal from behind God's back. It's something he desired that we should desire. I love that quote. And what he's saying is that intimacy, that bond, that sexual experience that men and women have in marriage, that's not something that God's surprised by. That's something God designed. You don't experience joy in this world that God didn't give as a gift for you to explore and experience and enjoy. And I want to say that in the widest possible sense of every dimension of our human life in this world, nothing surprises God. When you're sitting with your friends in the living room, and one of your friends tells this story that is just absolutely hilarious, and you know when that happens, you've got that one friend who laughs too quickly, and then they can't stop laughing, and then the other friend starts laughing, and their stomach is hurting, someone's getting mad because they're all feeling sick, someone's bawling, the snot coming down, and it's just this amazing scene. Do you think that surprises God? The gift of humor? And friendship and relationship and just enjoying laughter? He desired that we should desire that. Or perhaps you're a young parent and you're, you know, laying on the floor, and you've got this toddler who's learning how to walk and how to talk, and you're just working with them, and this toddler says your name. And it blows your mind. It fills your heart with joy, not only because the toddler said your name before your spouse's name, but your name. They said it. They learned how to speak. And you just marveled at this little being who's now upright and speaking. God desire that we should desire and be that we should desire and be filled with joy at that. Or imagine yourself walking at Crescent Beach and you see this thing. I've heard them. I've heard people speak of these things called sunsets. I've been here 13 years. I'm still waiting to experience these things they call sunsets in BC. But you're walking Crescent Beach and you see this sunset, and everyone, it doesn't matter what they believe, doesn't matter who they are, they turn and they behold, or if they're a millennial, they just take endless photos of this sunset. God desires that we should take that in and marvel at his beauty and his goodness. He gives that as a gift in his creation. Or the satisfaction of your work with a job well done. Or the gift of building friendship. All of these things he desires that we should enjoy. My favorite, perhaps, not my favorite, but one of my favorites is that feeling of sinking your teeth into a perfectly cooked steak. The vegetarian's like, are you sure that's part of the good creation? Oh, yes, it is. God desires that we should enjoy these things, and he's not surprised by them. He is a father who blesses his creation, who wants us to live a flourishing, good life in this creation. And I think sometimes as Christians, we miss that. I'm struck by how some of the ancient writers say that the incarnation itself, Jesus taking on flesh, is God's yes to flesh, his yes to the physical body. In fact, one of the great things that Christians around the world declare as a united statement of faith is, we believe in the resurrection of the body. Think about that. The ultimate aim is not just that we go to be with Jesus when we die. It's that when we die, Jesus comes back, we will get new bodies to live in a new creation forever. That's powerful. Jesus has come to restore the blessing that God has placed over his whole creation. He's come, as you might put it, to peel back the cancerous effects of sin so that we would experience again the way God intended this world to be lived in. That's what Jesus is coming to do. Or as one of my smartest professors I ever had, he put it so simply. He said, God doesn't create junk. God doesn't create junk, and God doesn't junk what he creates. What he does is from the beginning promise to bring salvation, promise to bring renewal, and he sets out on that road and he sends Jesus to do that very thing, to deal with the sin that destroys and dehumanizes and pulls us away from the flourishing life we were designed for from the beginning. Now, one of the ways I want to illustrate this point, I had lots of different options, but my sermon will be too long. One of the ways I want to illustrate this point from Jesus' own life is his miracles. I've talked about this before, and every time I do this, I get someone who comes up after the service saying, oh, wow, that just totally reshapes the way I see Jesus' miracles. Jesus' miracles are not just a demonstration of power, although that is true. It is not just that he's showing how much he can do, how much healing he can do, how much power he can possess, although it's true. It's not just like, hey, look at this ability I have. What Jesus is doing in all of his miracles is showing the way the world is supposed to be. And the way the world will be. He's giving us sort of snapshots to the way we are created and snapshots to the way the world will be when he returns. Let me give you some examples. When Jesus goes and heals a leper, that leper has got disease on their skin, they're banished from community because it's so contagious. Jesus goes and he touches the leper and he says, be healed. And the leper's skin is made clean. And it's not just a demonstration of power, it's Jesus' way of saying, you were created for health. You were created to have a body that is whole and healthy. And when I come back and restore all things, you will know health. Or Jesus in the boat with his disciples. Storm comes up and it's knocking against the boat. The disciples are worried they're all going to die in the storm. And Jesus extends his hand over the water. He says, be still. And the water is a pancake. And Jesus is showing in that moment, this world was created for harmony. Not tsunamis, not tornadoes, not floods, but harmony. And when I come back at the restoration of all things, there will be peace in the created order. Or take Jesus casting out demons. You know, Western people never know what to do with these stories, but they're real, and we have to read them and deal with them. Jesus cast out demons a lot in his ministry that tormented people, and he sent these demons away so the person would be whole again. It's Jesus' way of saying, in my world, you were created not to be tormented, not to believe in lies, not to be dehumanized by them and hurt relationship. You were designed to be at peace with yourself and with your Heavenly Father. And when I come back, there will be no more tormented souls anywhere. Or take Jesus raising the sick girl from the dead, or Lazarus from the dead. These amazing demonstrations of power, not just to show that Jesus has that kind of power, but his way of saying, this world was designed for life, not death. And I have come that you might have life. What's the great, most well-known promise in John chapter 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise. And Jesus in all his miracles, and I could tell you more, always is showing this is the way the world was created to be. Through me, I was there. And this is the way I have come to make it again. God's blessing will flow. Evil will be pulled back, and flourishing is coming again through me, says Jesus. Are you catching the hugeness of this? I mean, I would almost describe the way I see this as a conversion experience for me. That the salvation of Jesus is not just me and Jesus, him pulling me out of this world. It's Jesus bringing his wholeness and healing and blessing to the entirety of creation, to every corner that's been affected by sin. Our social lives, our economic lives, our sexual lives, our relational lives, our psychological lives, all of it will be healed. Chris Wright, an Old Testament scholar who I've appreciated a lot over the last number of years, he once said in a lecture, and I'm paraphrasing here, but I really like this. He said, God's intention in sending Jesus is not to clean us up so he can pull us out of this world. God's intention is to clean up the whole of creation, including us, so that God might dwell forever with us. How does the story end? Revelation 21, God coming to dwell with his people, wiping away their tears, living with them in a whole new creation. That's our Advent hope. And that comes in and through this child born in obscurity who will bring God's blessing. Dale Bruner, who wrote a very big, thick commentary on the Gospel of John, as he looks at these opening words, he says, this is not just a magnificent statement of Jesus being the eternal word, of Jesus being there from the creation, of the story starting that making sense of why Jesus came. It's also a gospel invitation. And I'll quote Dale Bruner for you. He writes, come into union with the word who you were made for, and you will come to life. You came from him. Please come back to him. You were made for him. The result of this reunion will be more than human existence. It will be human life, meaningful life, or I'd put it, the life of blessing. And I love that quote because the way Dale is describing Jesus' ministry is as you come into contact with Jesus, as you take hold of Jesus by faith, you come to life. Your relationships come to life. Your marriage comes to life. Your work comes to life. When you follow Jesus, you now get put back to the way you were created to live. He recalibrates you in line with God's design. He aligns your heart with your created shape. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus has come to do. And when we look at the cross, which is, you know, it starts with the incarnation, we move to the cross, which moved. It's in the fireside room. In the first service, I didn't notice that. I just pointed over there and everyone just looked at this empty room. The cross in the fireside room. That's Jesus' way of saying, I have come to deal with the sin that has infected and perverted every piece of created life. I will take that on me. I will destroy its power, bring it to the grave, so you can experience blessing. I want to finish with a story about a Russian priest named John of Kronstadt. Lived in the 19th century in Russia, served in an Orthodox parish, and he lived at a time where there was rampant alcoholism that was destroying the city, and at night it was a place where you wouldn't want to be just due to all the violence and all the stuff that happened with alcohol addiction. And he was part of a parish where there's a number of other priests, and they would often just sort of stay in there. And if people came in from the streets, they would minister to them and care for them. But John felt compelled to go out to the streets. And he'd go to the alleyways, he'd go to the gutters where there'd be people in a drunken stupor bent over. They would smell of wretched throw up. And he was told, people told, that he would cradle these people in his arms. And he would simply say to them, "This is beneath your dignity. You were created to house the fullness of God." That was his ministry. "This is beneath your dignity. You were created to house the fullness of God." And that ministry to the broken streets of his city, I think, is a small glimpse of what Jesus did in his entire earthly ministry. Jesus, you should know, was not protected from the violence and pain of this world. At the age of 2, we talked about this last year, Jesus was fleeing to Egypt because there was a price on his head to kill him. He's a refugee. As he grows up, he saw all the violence of Rome. He saw all the injustice, all the pain, all the loss, all the homelessness. Nothing he was protected from. And as Jesus did his ministry, as he healed, as he taught, as he broke bread with people, he's constantly lifting people's faces to say, "You were created for blessing. This world is harsh, and it is beneath your dignity to live in the pain and brokenness of sin. I have come that you would have life. I have come to push the darkness out of this creation so that it may radiate with the light of the Son of the living God. Come, follow me, and taste blessing." That's our Advent hope. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that even today we get to hear John speaking of Jesus as the eternal word, of Jesus bringing your blessing. And we pray that you would forgive us for the ways that we make Jesus so small, the way he's such an insignificant, sort of trite piece of our lives. And we pray that we would know how to follow the cosmic Jesus, to live in line with his design. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and that our lives would be one of increasingly experiencing the blessing we are created for. Amen.